drove to this church in the snow. I was probably much smaller and certainly younger, and was certainly sitting in the pews at this point. So it's a joy now to be before you. If you would turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1, we'll be reading verses 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. In your Bible, this is likely two sections, and it's certainly two chapters, but we'll find that this is really about one theme: Paul's agony that you would know the mystery of Christ. Paul's great desire that you would know the mystery of Christ. That's the whole point of the book of Colossians, and that comes to the surface quite clearly in this passage. So we will read Colossians 1, 24 through 2, 5, but before we read, let us pray. Father, we are in great need of your word, and we are in great need of your grace, and we are in great need of your strength to simply hear your word, comprehend it, believe it, and then apply it in our lives. So we ask that you would give us that exact strength beyond measure, beyond what we could ask or even think, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 1, 24 through 2, 5. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Thus far, God's holy and inspired word. Well, one of the joys of childhood for me was reading mystery books. At least in my family, it seems like we all went through a progression, moving from the Boxcar Children toward Encyclopedia Brown and then the Hardy Boys. And I still remember quite clearly that sensation of being an elementary school boy trapped in my room, reading the mystery novel, longing to find the solution. And the authors, or at least the good ones, knew how to get my heart rate to rise as I saw that the end of the chapter was approaching. I could turn the page and see that the end of the chapter was near, and I could begin to think, something will happen here that is going to change the course of the story. Something immediately is going to happen that I am not expecting. And you just keep reading to find the answer. For children, and maybe adults, there are few things as thrilling as being led to discover the answer to a mystery. And here in this passage, it's Paul whose heart rate is rising, if you will, so that you would discover the answer to the mystery. He's agonizing, he's longing. I trust that you came here this morning not hoping for a riddle that would go unsolved. You come with your concerns, you come with your questions, There are many mysteries, many concerns, many things that would cause you to wonder. And Paul's agony is that you would know the answer to the mystery. You see it there, verse 27, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. A few verses later, chapter 2, verse 2, the knowledge of the mystery of God in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the spoiler of all spoilers that Paul is giving you. The answer to the mystery is right here. It's Jesus Christ. And the question is this morning, will you listen to Jesus Christ? Will you accept the answer? Will you listen and submit to Christ, the mystery revealed? And we will consider Christ, the mystery revealed, under the two headings, the two places here where we see Paul use that term, the mystery. First, we are called to know the mystery of Christ, the hope of glory. The mystery of Christ, the hope of glory. We see that there in verse 27. And how do we get there? How do we get to Christ, the hope of glory, in the passage? If you know a few verses earlier in Colossians 1, you have this unfolding description, layer after layer of statements about who Christ is. But in this section, Paul wants to get there a different way. He shepherds you to that statement of Christ, the hope of glory, through the agony of his own suffering. This passage is dripped with the suffering of Paul. You see it there, 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. A few verses later, 29, to this end I labor, striving according to his working. You hear the outpouring of Paul's heart in this. The agony of his ministry is leading you to see the glory of Christ. That suffering ministry of Paul, it's like the black cloth on which a diamond stands. And he's saying, look with me at it for a minute at the dark cloth, the dark experience of my suffering, so that you can know a little bit more of how glorious this Jesus is. He's asking you to look at his sufferings, and he doesn't mince words, does he? Verse 24, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. What do you mean, Paul? What is lacking in the sufferings of Christ? It is here that the seminary student in me wants to ask Paul, are you sure you could pass a systematic theology exam? Are you sure you've done your study? Is there something missing in the sufferings of Christ? What are you saying? Well, how about we just keep reading? Verse 25, Paul reminds us of him being made a minister according to the stewardship from God. Do you remember when Paul was made a minister? When Paul received this stewardship, there he was on the road to Damascus. And Christ met him there, and what is it that Christ said? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Christ so identified with his church, with the likes of Stephen, that when Saul, of course, then would order the persecution of Stephen, it was as if Saul was persecuting Christ himself. Christ identifies with his church, and then later in that same chapter, Acts chapter 9, Christ said this of Paul, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Saul's hand was there persecuting Christ, as it were, by persecuting the church, and then Christ was saying, you will receive that same form of persecution. Of course, there is nothing lacking in the sufferings of Christ as substitutionary atonement, as the death for our sins, but there is more suffering to be done for the sake of the church. And Paul is saying he rejoices. If there's a full bucket of total suffering that has to be done for the sake of Christ, the hope of glory, Paul says, I want my suffering, my life, to be in that bucket. And so his pain and his effort is in every verse of this chapter. Just look at the words that are scattered across. 25, he's a minister, he's a servant. 28, he's preaching, he's warning, he's teaching. 29, he's laboring, he's striving with all God's energy. Later in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, we learn that Paul is in chains as he writes these words. And he wants the Colossians to know this. He wants them to know the agony it took to get this letter in their hands. And many of you this morning quite literally have this letter in your hands. Or you're hearing it preached to you, and you don't miss this. 2,000 years later, it's a miracle that Colossians is in your hands. It took the agony of Paul. You ought to see this and look at this text and see it. Hear the clanging of the chains as Paul would pace, as he would dictate this letter likely to another. You know how a page gets if just a drip of tears falls on a page and you feel the wetness. You ought to see that on Colossians, dripped with the tears of Paul. Know that likely Paul would sign these letters with his hands, and they would be signed with the quivering hand of one who'd spent cold nights at sea. The pain of walking and of writing of someone who'd received 195 lashes from Jewish authorities. You see what he's saying? This is the worth of the gospel I give to you. This is the worth of Christ. Paul's not giving out this gospel the way you sell something on Craigslist. You know, just put it out there and there's my number and let me know if you're interested. He's saying this took all the suffering I could imagine to give you this gospel. To see Christ in you, to see Christ in you, the hope of glory, you must see the tears and the agony of those who have presented this Christ to you. It's not just Paul who's filled up these sufferings. You can walk by the gravestones of men and women who have died for this gospel. You could think of the tears of parents who have pled for your salvation. You could think of the long hours of pastors staying late into the night praying for you, longing to wonder how could they preach Christ to you, pouring themselves out to preach the gospel to you. What Christ is worth such suffering? Can you really reject a Christ known so dearly as to produce such agony? Christ is worth it to Paul, and you must look at this as the Colossians must see it and say, there must be a glorious hope for Paul to go through that. And so Paul leads you through his sufferings, and then as he approaches verse 26, he begins to unfold what Christ, the hope of glory, means. And you have this idea of the mystery that was hidden for generations, but now revealed to the saints. So much of this is tied that the Gentiles now receive Christ. We read of some of this in Isaiah as Matthew quotes Isaiah 42. He said this of Christ, "Behold my servant, behold Christ, whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope." The Gentiles will hope in him. Christ, the hope of glory to all nations. This would be a big deal to the Colossian church. Colossae was a small city off the side of the beaten path, if you will, 1,000 miles or so from Jerusalem. And Paul is saying that Christ is for you too. And we this morning are several thousand miles more away from Jerusalem. And the Word of God is saying Christ, the hope of glory, is for you as well. That mystery that was hidden is revealed. Generations walked in darkness, but now light has come. The prophets longed to see it. We see it. We know it. Of course, it was there in seed form in the Old Testament, but now it has been revealed. You could think of it like a fine sculpture. Sculptor works for days and days and hours, and he crafts his masterpiece. No one can see it, and he finishes it, and a cloth is put over it until the day it is unveiled. And people that would walk by the cloth could see some of it. They could see perhaps the intricacy or about the size of the sculpture, about what the sculpture would be like. But they don't really see it. They don't see it in the fullness of its beauty. And then that day comes, and the cloth is taken away, and then you see what's been created, what has been formed. And this is what has taken place in Christ. The gospel revealed. Christ, the hope of glory, made known to the nations. And what a statement that is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you know the writings of Paul, one of his favorite expressions, perhaps his most common expression to describe the Christian, is in Christ. In Christ. Here he changes the order just a bit, doesn't he? Christ in you. He who dwells in your hearts by faith. Christ in you, that's hope. Hope of glory. You know, it's this time of year that people like to talk about hope. Think about what's happened in the past year and then long for what they would hope for in the next year. You can go online and read, but perhaps you shouldn't. You can find riveting articles. 17 top beauticians share their hopes for 2018. And you can learn and discover what the beauty world is thinking about and hoping for the coming 365 days. And you read it and you find the type of thing you would not be surprised to find, sort of a longing, an idealism, a longing for something better, something that they still have not yet found. And as you think about what you're hoping for, it's probably more personal than that, and perhaps a little bit more tiring. We hope for things like seeing family members brought to Christ. We hope for employment. We hope for assurance of salvation. Or some peace in our soul as we walk with God. And it's often these hopes that get very tiring, and we wonder, can I really hope anymore? But again, remember how Paul flips the phrase. It's not us here that are hoping, but it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, on the day that you are the most tired of hoping, Christ has not grown tired of being the hope of glory. Christ has not grown tired of dwelling in your heart by faith and of being your hope. This is the answer to that mystery, that longing, that Christ would dwell in us, and it does not depend on us, but Christ revealed has come to us as hope. Now, this is what we long for then. This is what Paul longs for the Colossians to see. That's what he's talking about in verse 28. He's preaching, he's warning, he's teaching so that Christ, that they would be presented perfect in Christ. It's hoping Christians on days like these that begin to think about New Year's resolutions and what's going to happen and what can I do next year. And often those resolutions come across as just doing a few more things, more scripture memory, more reading, more of this. Maybe that will break through and be my hope. How about this? I want to be found more mature in Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. And I will do what it takes to get me there, because Christ has done what it takes to be my hope of glory. Here, verse 28, it's hearing the preaching, hearing the teaching, coming to Christ, learning of him. because Christ, the hope of glory, can be known and is known and is worth knowing. Full of hope in Christ, and we see that this is a solution to the mystery. But there is a question that arises, and it seems that the question arose for the Colossians. Can I really know if this Christ will provide the answer? This sounds wonderful that I would have hope, but can I really know that this Christ provides the answer? It's here that Paul turns to our second heading, that we know the mystery of Christ, the source of knowledge. We know the mystery of Christ, and you must know the mystery of Christ, the source of knowledge. And this is found chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We see in this section much the same approach from Paul. It's dripped with his agony. It's dripped with his suffering. He's longing for them to know how hard he's laboring, how much he's suffering, so that they would know the mystery of this Christ. Verse 1, he has a great conflict for those in Laodicea. Verse 5, we see his longing to be with them, and he's with them in spirit, and he's longing, and he's desiring, and he's rejoicing to see their good order. But as I've already mentioned, in a way, there's a problem the Colossians face. It's indicated in verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. If you look in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheats you through philosophy, an empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Plausible arguments, persuasive words undercutting the faith of this small church away from Jerusalem, away from the center of the Christian world at that time. It seems in Colossae that there were false teachers, perhaps a form of what we call Gnosticism, a view of higher knowledge. And you see this idea of knowledge in here, and it would go something like this. You can't really know Christ. It's not that simple. We have a bit of higher knowledge over here, a select knowledge, and it's nice that you think that you have Christ, but not really. You don't know Christ. Perhaps forms of Judaism were there that would say the Messiah, a crucified and risen Messiah, that's not what the scriptures are anticipating. That's not the answer. Run from Christ, they would say. Or maybe with this idea of mystery, simply saying you don't know. You can't have any certainty. You can't really rest in this Christ. And as Paul is crying out, you can hear the Colossians crying out. What do we do? Can we really trust this Jesus? And it's here that we see Paul's compassion come to the surface. He has a conflict. How great a conflict I have for you, those in Laodicea, and for as many who have not seen me in the flesh. He's poured out. He's weeping, as it were, for these people so afflicted. And as Paul engages this problem, it's relevant on many fronts. Don't miss that statement. As many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul's not just writing for a group of friends that he met one day and is hoping to fix some of their problems, even those he hasn't seen. And maybe that should be encouraging to you, because none of us have seen Paul face to face in the flesh. If you think you have, perhaps there's other concerns we should discuss. But Paul's agony, and the word of God comes to you as well. And it must come, because the same type of arguments, the same type of persuasive words, the same types of hollow philosophy and empty deceits come to our generation quite clearly. Perhaps it's not the Gnostics that come calling, though actually some of the things that you hear these days don't drift too far from what those Gnostics would say. But how long does it take for you and for others to go to Google and find persuasive words against the knowledge of Christ? How many hundreds, thousands are tripped by persuasive words for which they have no answer? How this hinders, how this causes the church to stumble and quake, seizing the heart of Christians, and suddenly Christ in you, the hope of glory, seems very far away, as the persuasive words are so loud you can't even hear the words of Scripture. And the questions the Colossians were asking, and the questions you might ask, and the questions you might know, people you might know would ask, are about the same. Does the Christian faith provide a sturdy foundation and answer to that mystery, to that concern? The simple fact that texts like these are in Scripture suggests, not more than suggests, confirms that Paul saw the furrowed brow of the Colossians. God sees the furrowed brow of confused and struggling believers. And you know the answer. You see the answer right there in this passage. The problems found in verse 4, in many ways, the answer in verse 3, and then the fruits on the other side in verse 2. We can't get to the fruits, though, until we see the answer. The knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This idea of hidden treasure is not that something's hidden that can't be found, but it's more like a storehouse full of goods that can't be found. If you've ever been in a place like a Gleaner's Food Bank or their warehouse in Indy, you've seen bin after bin after bin of food, stacks after stack after stack of food, and it's a storehouse full of provision. And we are pictured in this passage as those who stand before the storehouses. We stand before the storehouses of those who would proclaim knowledge. We stand before the storehouses of those who would preach Christ. And so many in this day, in our day, offer wisdom and nourishment that they would claim is knowledge, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There are so many ways and forms that this comes. So often it's just by inserting a little bit of doubt, a little bit of the idea that you can't really find knowledge, the spirit of our age, you can't really find an answer, you can't really know. And what's fascinating is that so many of these who would offer knowledge quite literally offer nothingness as their answer. Statements like every existing thing born without reason prolongs itself out of weakness and dies by chance. This is the philosophy of our day. Offering, verse 8, philosophy and empty deceit. And is there a source? Is there an answer? We go into those storehouses and we find nothing. And Paul says you go to Christ. You find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, fully God, all the knowledge, fully man, near us, with us, knowing us, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is knowing your faith 101. This is finding a sure foundation for truth 101. Jesus Christ, the object of knowledge, the one to whom we look, Jesus Christ, the source of knowledge, the only hope for a stable foundation. Whether it's the philosopher, the stay-at-home mom, the young child asking questions for the first time, the Lord has one question for you. Do you believe Colossians 2, verse 3? Do you believe that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Do you believe, as we'll sing in a few minutes, do you believe that the Lord is good and just? That the way he'll sinners show, that the meek in judgment he will guide and make his path to know. To know. You can believe it. You must believe it. And if you believe it, and as you believe it, look what it produces for you. Look what it produces for the church of Christ in verse 2. Encouraged hearts, that their hearts may be encouraged. That word encouraged, the same root as the word paracletes, the word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit. This is not a mere pat on the back that's promised. It's okay, be encouraged. This is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And is this not encouraging? That we can find our hope in Christ. We're knit together in love. We find it in Christ, and as a church, we are brought together in love. Those united in the person of Christ are united together in love. The Christ who holds the stars together holds his church together and brings us together in love. Hearts encouraged, knit in love, we attain all the riches of full assurance of understanding. This is the battle. Can we really know it? And Paul is saying you don't simply think you know it, but you know that you know it. You have full assurance of understanding. Again, in our day, this seems pretty doubtful. There's so many opinions out there. Can we really know it? Probably not, except for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ formed the world, Paul's already argued in Colossians. The Christ who formed the world, the Christ who died on a cross and rose again, the Christ who is reconciling the world to himself, has the power to come to your mind and grant assurance and knowledge of him. And as we look to Christ, such assurance can be promised. Hermann Bavinck, one of the great Reformed theologians of the last 200 years, he went off to a liberal seminary, and as he feared what would assail him there, he wrote a simple line in his journal, Shall I remain in the faith? God grant it. As he ended his life and people visited his deathbed, he would often repeat this refrain, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. And as he wrestled with these issues, he wrote this, faith loses its certainty when seeking in vain within itself and in the tossing waves of experience that which it could only find in Christ. And then he says this, the Christian has found his standpoint in the promises of God's grace in Christ. What's your standpoint this morning? As you stand on the promises of God's grace in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the mystery is answered, and your heart may be encouraged. You may be knit together in love. You may have the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of God. And as you hear this in confidence and as you hear this in joy, do not miss that perhaps subtly here, you must also hear this with just a bit of a warning. Who is Paul writing to here? He's speaking to the Colossians and those in Laodicea. And a generation later, in the book of Revelation, John, or Christ through John, would write of the Laodicean church that they were lukewarm, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They didn't see it. They were missing Christ, the hope of glory, Christ, the source of knowledge. And if we do not see it, we run the risk, or perhaps run the guarantee, of being found wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. But if we see it, if we see Christ high and lifted up, we can rest and trust in him, and in him find hope, and in him find knowledge and confidence. Trust him. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence and the knowledge of you that you provide. And Lord, as we've said in this passage or said in this sermon, we know that we are weak and frail and that we can't do it ourselves. So Lord, I ask that you would grant to us this confidence, grant to us encouraged hearts, minds knit together in love, full assurance of understanding, for your sake and your glory, that we would be found in Christ, the power of God. That we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.